Well, praise God, hallelujah. If you didn't know there's opposition in the spiritual realm, there's things, so many times we think of things. This happened to me this week, in fact. There was something that I was troubled by. There was something I was troubled about. And as I was going about my day, I was just, it was more and more troubling. And at first I thought it was me. I thought it was depression trying to come back on me or something like that. And then, of course, I decided to pray in the Spirit, as we should do. Amen. I don't know why we don't turn to that first always, but we should. And as I was praying, all of a sudden, the word came to me, deception, deceive, 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 started coming out of my spirit. And so I started speaking it out because I've learned that's what you do. And as I started speaking it out, of course, the word changed into the word, goes from deceived into the word seduced. And of course, we're going to see some of that tonight about what that's about. But you know, sometimes when we feel that press on us, that opposition, it's not necessarily just coming against us, but it's for something else. And the direction is to pray about it. The direction is to pray it out and to see what God would have you do about it. Because I spoke against that thing, amen, and broke it off and broke it in the spirit. But we have to do our part. And in order to do our part, we got to know what our part is. Yeah. And the problem is so many Christians don't know what their part is. So many people, you know, as my wife was talking about, my conversation and when I was asked about, how I prepare sermons, you know, it's just plain to me how I prepare sermons. I seek the Lord for my sermon. I don't know why you would prepare any other way. You know, I don't read books to get my sermons. I don't read, go on a website to figure out what I need to preach on. I don't see what everybody else is preaching on and say, oh, that's good. That's what I should preach on too. I literally seek the Lord. And it was amazing to people, those that I was talking to, it was amazing that I could stand in a place and talk for an hour plus and just keep talking without, you know what I mean? And that's because if you put the right things in, the right things will come out. You know, I don't speak, you know, people don't, you know, you guys are used to it. A lot of people are used to it in this church of me talking. But you don't understand that it's not just me talking. It's not me just coming up here and coming up with something and figuring it all out. Amen. I could read you the scriptures, but even though I bring a lot of scriptures, if I just read the scriptures to you every week that I brought, I mean, we're talking maybe 10 minutes tops. You know, even though I use a lot of scriptures, it still only end up being about 10 minutes. There's a lot of other things that get spoken, amen, and those things come out of my spirit, and those things come from heaven, amen. And, they, of course, we know they come from heaven because they line up with the word, hallelujah. But they are there to help people. They are there to change lives and but that's part of living a spiritual life. And a lot of people just don't know about that, you know. And I'm not saying that I'm a uber spiritual person. I'm the most spiritual person out there. Amen. I endeavor to be more and more so all the time. But what we need to do is we need to learn how to seek God. Amen. Praise the Lord. In case you didn't know, at the beginning of service, that's what they call prophecy. That's utterance. And I didn't just make that up. I didn't just, ooh, this would be good to say. Hallelujah. But those things, again, they came out of my spirit as the Spirit gives utterance. Amen. And so we believe God for it. We thank God for it because He's good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tonight's message is called Don't Be Deceived. Deception is something that's been on my heart a lot in these last few weeks. I don't believe that I'm deceived. Hallelujah. I don't believe that it's that I'm deceived necessarily. I think it's that, but deception is a major tool of the enemy to try to thwart the plan of God. Because see, the thing is God knows if you've been coming to church for a while, the devil knows that you're going to be coming to church. He knows he's not going to stop that. He knows that you've been coming. He knows that you're going to get here. And so he goes to plan B. See, there's a lot of Christians that live and die, and some of them live miserable lives and die, but they still stay Christian. See, the devil knows that people will stay Christian. He's not necessarily stopping everybody from being Christian, but what he does want to stop Christians from doing is being effective. And the way that he stops Christians from being effective is by deception. Glory to God. The reason there's so many, if you go through our church history, there's so many mighty men and women of God who are used in such miraculous and wonderful ways. And a lot of them died early or died young and died prematurely. And the reason for that was not because God decided it was time to take them home, but it was because they got into some sort of deception. They got into some kind of false doctrine. And when they did so, you know, there's a space and time for you to change. And sometimes if people don't change, then the Lord has to take his hand off them and allow the devil to do his work so they don't deceive any more people. Amen. One of the things that I love about the camp that we're hooked up in, and when I say camp that we're hooked up in, I mean the other ministers that are connected to us and the ones that are over us, you know, we don't come up with all this ourselves in the sense that we don't just have to figure everything out, but there are spiritual men and women over us that know more than we do, praise the Lord. But one of the things that I love about it is the strict, let's stick to doctrine. Don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel. Let's stick to doctrine. That's the same thing. The things I tell you are the same things I was told. Amen. I don't say it because I'm trying to be mean or I'm trying to be grumpy or anything like that. We stick to doctrine, and doctrine is literally the teaching of the word. Amen. We stick to the teaching of the word because when we stick to the word and we follow the Spirit according to the word, that we will do things correctly. This is why religion gets off. This is why people who are religious can get off and say things that don't make sense. Like, you know, well, you know, so-and-so died young. Well, God must have wanted them early. That's false. It's not scriptural. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But people believe it because everybody says it. They don't believe it because it's based in any truth. And you can see this. This is a popular thing in our culture. It's a popular thing in our time that all kinds of people believe all kinds of things just because somebody says it and not because it's based in any truth. I don't care about what somebody says. I care about what people say that's truth. Amen. You know, that's why we have a country that's been set up the way that it has. You know, things like innocent until proven guilty, not guilty until proven innocent. You know, that's what we escaped from when this country was founded. Praise the Lord. That is not what God has intended for us now. And he doesn't intend that in the word either. You got to understand that God is always a truth speaker. He is the truth. God's truth is always the truth. It never changes. If there's a lie, it is never from God. It is from the devil. Amen. And good people sometimes get caught up in bad lies. Have you ever seen a good person get caught up in a bad lie? Have you ever been affected by somebody else's lie? You've been a good person, but something bad happened because somebody lied or something like that? I'm going to tell you, I have, praise the Lord. But God has gotten me out of it. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. God does not want us to be deceived. Deception is bad. One thing that was told to us by a minister, and I believe this is scriptural as well, but Reverend Greer has told us, he said the number one way that someone is deceived is through somebody else who is also deceived. Yeah. And so if you listen to somebody who is deceived, you will eventually get caught up in that deception. Yeah. Amen? That's why so many times people are pushing deceptions because people, like, it doesn't matter where you're at. If people want you to know something, if the government wants you to believe something or something a certain way, that's what they'll push. If Hollywood wants you to believe or think something a certain way, that's what they'll push. A good example of that is if you look at what Hollywood movie stars are saying today and go back and listen to interviews and stuff like that from them 20, 30 years ago, they were saying something totally different. And the same things that they rail against today, they were all for 20 or 30 years, because whatever the norm is, what is popular, that's what these people go with, because their whole lifestyles are based on that. We as Christians cannot be deceived. We have to stop listening to things that are untruths and listen to things that are truths. Amen. I have found in my life, even though we preach about not being deceived, even though that we are a church that stands against deception, I have found little things in my life that will try to deceive me. And I will give you one of the number one things in your personal life that will try to deceive you. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. The number one thing that's going to try to deceive you in your life is your emotions. Your emotions will deceive you. I like this, so you will be deceived. I want this, so you can be deceived. I need this, so you can be deceived. Or maybe it's a real need that you need. Praise the Lord, you can still be deceived. See, people will get deceived by whatever, by their emotions. And a lot of times as it's connected to a person, they will be deceived by that person. Amen. And so we have to be very, very careful of this. We have to learn what is true and what is not true. I go before the Lord always, often, and I say, Lord, I do not want to be deceived. Above most things, I can say that I don't want to be deceived. That's one of my greatest desires, is not to be deceived. I don't want to look at this wrong. I want to see this right. Praise the Lord. And we have to be diligent in order to keep ourselves from being deceived. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is all introduction. Amen. That is just the introduction. We have not gotten to the word yet, but now we're going to get into the word. Amen. Because the word is our truth. Praise the Lord. So turn with me. We're going to start here. Psalm 133. Glory to God. Don't be deceived. Psalm 133. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Amen? The whole chapter of Psalm 133. It's three verses. Praise the Lord. It starts off and it says, Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do we have any brethren in here? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're a brethren, you know, the sistren, they count too. They get mixed up with the brethren. Hallelujah. Brethren and sister, it means the people of God. Amen. The people that call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the brethren. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? Unity is something that God desires for his body. I said unity is something that God desires for his body. Amen. Why did God not give one man all the gifts? He can give us all the gifts because he wants each person to be able to be a part of that. He wants us to work together. He wants us to work as a unit. Amen. The unit, and that's where you get unity. Praise the Lord. God desires that we all work together. Now, we all have our place, and we need to learn what our place is. We need to recognize, I think it was on Sunday, I was teaching about the, you know, recognizing the gifts of the body and stuff like that. These things are important for us to understand. Amen. It's really important for us to understand that we all have a place and part to play. Amen. And God wants us to dwell together in unity. We see in the early church, the power in the early church was that they came together in one place and they were in one accord, which means they were in unity. Hallelujah. They want to dwell together. God wants us. That's how God wants us to be together. Now, it doesn't mean we have to all live in the same house. Praise the Lord. We can go home to our separate houses, and that's good, amen. But it means that they live their lives in unity, that they're going after the same things. As a pastor of a local church, my goal is to get everybody in the church going in the same direction. Because as we do, we'll see there's power that's involved in that. That's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit really manifest. That's where this is what I love about we teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We teach about the different moves of the Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful to learn about these things, but we have also been taught them in balance. And so we're not just having the gifts doing whatever they want to do, but they're working in unison. Amen? Praise the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. What the heck does that mean? Glory to God. Well, we understand through the study of Scripture that the oil is representative a lot of times of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. Of course, the Holy Spirit anoints people, and the anointing, we are told that the anointing breaks the yoke. Amen. Back in the day when somebody was called into an office, they would anoint them with oil. Praise the Lord. And that's kind of like what this is talking about. Amen. And it goes on to say, it is like, so it's a precious thing, the anointing. So we can see that the anointing works in unity, amen? That it's like that. That's what they're, of course, this was pre-Jesus, so pre the Holy Spirit coming upon people, coming to live in people. So the Psalms, that's when the Psalms were written, and so that's what they're referring to, but it's also foreshadowing what's coming, amen? Does that make sense? So you see the oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down. And there was a lot, of symbolism here, because even in the beard, like Jewish men, they had a beard for a reason. That a person who was living right in the presence of God, and they were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing, they grew a beard, amen? They only took the beard off when there was, like the Egyptians would cut their beards off and stuff like that as a sign of whatever, respect or whatever, or that if you had leprosy, you weren't allowed to, you had to shave your beard, you weren't allowed to have it, stuff like that. So a beard was important, okay? So it symbolized something. And so it's kind of, you could say it symbolizes a person in the right place, doing what they should, amen, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost on them, amen? Praise the Lord. And so the oil, the anointing is running all over them. So we see that this is what the brethren dwelling in unity looks like. Amen? And it goes on to say, it is like the dew of Hermon. I've known some Hermons. I haven't known their dew, though. Hallelujah. We have some pastors at the family churches that their last name are Hermon. Spelled a little differently, but Hermon nonetheless. Amen? Praise God. Descending upon the mountain of Zion. Praise the Lord. Well, what is that? Again, this is symbolic of, because apparently, and this is stuff that I did through a little bit of study, but the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion, apparently this place was always saturated with water. It was always, the dew would descend on it and it would always keep it wet. And so it was symbolic, or it's symbolic here, of prosperity, of abundance. Amen. Praise the Lord, because this was in a dry land. So in a dry, when you go to a dry land, one of the greatest commodities in a dry area in a desert is water. You would give gold and silver just to have water if you lived in the Sahara. You wouldn't care about gold and silver. You'd want the water. Once you got lots of water, then you might want some gold and silver. But until then, the water is the biggest commodity. See, and so that's exactly what was going on here. And so we see that. So it's like somebody in the right place with the anointing of God, the ability of God, the power of God. This is telling us something, amen? And then it's also like the brethren dwelling in unity and coming together in unity. It's like that abundance flows, amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. Glory to God. For there, wherever the brethren dwell in unity, there in that place the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Hallelujah. And so we understand that God's desire is that the church comes together in unity. God would love his entire group of people, every church that's out there, to live in unity. Amen? We don't see a whole lot of unity today in the body of Christ. Why is that? Well, we're going to get into some of that, but this is a good start. Amen? So we see that. Now I want you, we're going there and keeping all that stuff in mind. Now I want you to flip over to Romans. Romans 12. Praise the Lord. I just want you to know the devil tried to keep you from getting this message, but God is good and faithful, and he made sure it happened. Praise the Lord. So Romans 12 and we're in verse 18. Glory to God. What's it say here? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Hallelujah. That's a really great commandment. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What is this talking about? It is talking about unity. Amen. But I love how this verse starts off, because it really tells us something. If it is possible. If it is possible. Which is indicating that it's not always possible. Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. Now, the Bible does say, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. And so that does put the ball in our court. Amen? That means that you do as much as it depends on you, as much as you can do to make a peaceful situation or a situation peaceful, it's your job to do so. So it means even if you lay down your pride, even if you got to lay down your pride, even if you just got to say I'm wrong, husbands and wives, you would love to hear this, you need to hear this, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Praise the Lord. Of course, it's not talking about just men. It's talking about men and women. Mankind. Praise the Lord. As much as it's up to you. As much as it's up to you. As much as it's up to you. Sometimes, though, it is not possible. We need to understand this. We need to know this. Because we need to strive for unity. But there are things that cause disunity that we can't, borders that we can't cross. There are things that happen in life sometimes that you can't step over into. And this sometimes is where people get the whole love stuff about the Bible. They get it mixed up. They get it wrong. God has called us to love. Praise the Lord. God has called us to love. We need to learn how to love. But you understand that there's some people, love does not mean that you are accepting of everything. Love does not mean that you open your doors to anything. Love does not mean that you bend over backwards for everything. As much as it's up to you, as much as it's possible, amen? I have known of situations, of marriages, for example, marriages that were going south, and primarily because one person in the relationship wanted nothing to do with the marriage. Everything they were doing was opposite of what a marriage should be. They were doing, you know, they were running around. They were doing things with other people. They were being, they were not just not at all interested in the marriage, but they would not end the marriage because they didn't want to be that person to end the marriage. And see, so somebody had to make a decision. See, as much as it's up to you, as it depends on you. And see, this was a situation where that one person left the other person with no choice. See, these things happen in life sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that we treat marriage lightly. Of course we don't. But there are times. There are times where you have to put it down. I have seen many times, actually, since I've been a pastor, not so much in my church, but I've seen it in other churches. I've seen people with calls to ministry who can't get in there because the spouse just won't, well, they just hinder it. And eventually, a spouse that hinders the flow and the plan of God, they have to be cut loose. It's not God's highest and best. It's not what he desired. But see, God didn't necessarily desire that all people got married anyways. Now, he desires that all people find a spouse if they want a spouse. But just because you found a spouse doesn't mean that's one God had for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we find the right spouse. But we see this. There are things that come into play. Sometimes we can't live by what we consider love. Sometimes love will tell you you're wrong. Sometimes love tells you you're doing something dreadfully wrong. And we need to heed those things, amen? In fact, a pastor who won't tell people that they're wrong is a pastor that doesn't really love, doesn't care about their sheep, amen? Oh, praise the Lord. I don't try to get all up in everybody's life, but I try to let things come out in the pulpit. And that's why I let them come out in the pulpit. Because if I can do that and people can get corrected that way, then I don't ever have to say anything to them. They don't have to hate me for it. Amen? Praise the Lord. But sometimes people will sit there, they'll hear something, they'll get convicted of it, and they'll think that I know exactly what's going on in their life. I really don't. I mean, I really try not to know what's going on in people's lives. I don't care. I mean, I don't care in the sense that I don't need to know what everybody's doing. I don't need to know what everybody's stuff is. I don't want to know what everybody's stuff is. I don't want you to know what all my stuff is. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the things I own or the things you own. I'm talking about our stuff. You know what I mean? The stuff that we just would rather other people didn't know about. You know what I mean? We all got stuff. Praise the Lord. We're humans. Glory to God. So if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men at all times. Glory to God. So we see this. We see that God wants unity. And there's great things that happen in unity. We should do everything we can do to bring unity into the local body. However, sometimes it's not up to us. People have left us with no other choice, and we have to make decisions based on that. Sometimes people will leave you with no other choice. A person who continually steals or continually lies, stuff like that, they eventually leave you with no other choice. If they're not going to tell the truth, they're not going to tell the truth. Amen? You know, there's all kinds. I mean, there's examples from Scripture. We turn people over. You know, people don't like that when they get turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, the Bible clearly tells us to do that. If somebody's openly living in sin and being joyful about it, we don't rejoice with them. We turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. A Christian, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, thank you. Praise the Lord. Not just somebody, you know. Everybody out there is living like that. We shouldn't be living like that in the church, but sometimes people do. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. All right. So now let's turn to 1 Timothy. I've been doing a lot of studying recently in the Timothys, we'll say. First Timothy 4, and we're going to go to verse 1. But there's a total of 10 chapters between 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, to give you a little background, 1 and 2 Timothy was written to guess who? Timothy, yeah. It was written to Timothy by Paul. Timothy was a pastor. He was actually a pastor who at one point was struggling with wanting to quit because there was a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of attacks, just like we're seeing today. A lot of attacks against him, a lot of discouragement coming against him. And so what Paul was doing was doing a lot of encouraging in these scriptures. I don't know, 1 Timothy, I know 2 Timothy was written from when Paul was actually in prison. So it's a pretty amazing account. But so there's 10 chapters between the two Timothys, and it mentions deceived, or the word deceived. It mentions it like 11 times, praise the Lord. And 10 of those 11 times are warning not to be deceived, amen? That's a very, very important thing. It's something very important for us to understand. Paul was writing to a godly minister. Timothy was a good pastor. He was a good man of God. He's hailed up there with all the great men and women of God. There, you know, he wasn't someone who was living stupid. He had great faith. Praise the Lord. He had a good family lineage. So he had everything going for him. He had big churches, from what I understand. So we and this is just church history stuff. So we understand that the man was pretty well set, but he was warned about being deceived, like at least 10 times. In 10 chapters. That's pretty outstanding. Why would, if it was not possible for a man or woman of God who is doing good to be deceived, why would he be warned about it so much? It's because it's very possible. We can be deceived very, very easily. And the way, generally, like I said, we're either deceived by our emotions or we can be deceived by someone else who is also deceived. What we're gonna see here, though, is deception is spiritual in nature. Amen. It's just like fear. If you deal with fear, it's a spirit. The Bible says there's a spirit of fear. And so we understand it's like a little demon that's running around, something like that. It's a little demon that's running around, planting thoughts in your head, giving you things to be afraid about. Yeah, if you're afraid about anything, if you're worried about anything, if something is upsetting you because you're not so sure. The Bible tells us that fear is not of God, it's of the devil, amen? And it is a devil. So let's look at this here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, now the Spirit expressly says, of course, again, we see these words, the Bible isn't mincing words, it's not just using, you know, it doesn't say, just say the Spirit says, that would be enough, would it not? If the Spirit says, if the Spirit of God says, then the Spirit of God says, that's all we need to know. But Paul tells Timothy the Spirit expressly says, he's like making, he's putting a strong emphasis on it. He's saying, listen here, listen up. He expressly says that in latter times, are we in latter times? Amen. Even if you don't believe we're in the end times, we are certainly in latter times than they were then. Amen. Expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, so we see this in latter times, people will they'll leave the faith. That means people who believed like we believed, people who were once considered good religious people, they follow God, praise God, hallelujah. They were doing good things for the Lord. They were deceived. Praise God. That word deceiving is also the word for seducing. Praise the Lord. I got it written here. Seducing, deceiving, or leading into error. That's what that word means. Leading into error. That's the thing that caught my attention. In latter times, praise the Lord. Go back to verse 1. In latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits that lead into error and doctrines of demons. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, see, a lot of people, they think doctrines of demons. When they think of demons, they think about what they see from Hollywood. They think about these, you know, they think about these, you know, horror flicks and stuff like that. And I'm imagining, I haven't actually seen a demon. I've been in the presence of one. I've known I have, but I haven't seen one physically with my own eyes. So I can't tell you exactly what they look like. But I've heard that they're ugly and they're nasty looking and stuff like that. And so we do get that, and they're scary. It can be scary at times. But see, the thing is we have to understand that what they deceive with isn't always ugly and scary. Yeah. What people are going to be, if you're going to be deceived into something, it's going to be something that you think is good or you think is right, and you're going to take that as your own. Yeah. Amen? Praise the Lord. I've seen a lot of people that have been deceived in relationships. This person, they act right. They act good. They on the surface, everything seems right. And because they like the situation, they get deceived into thinking that this is from God. And so they move forward with it, only to find out that it's not. Ends up taking them out of church. It ends up, they stop serving God. They don't serve God as much. Dear Jesus, there's people in our church that need to be hearing this right now. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. They get deceived into thinking that this is good. This is the way that it's supposed to be. But then see, the fruit of it always proves out that it wasn't. And there's a way, the Bible promises us there's ways not to be deceived. Amen? And so we don't want to be people that are deceived. Why am I bringing this all up with unity and stuff like this? Because we have to understand something, that the times that we live in, there are going to be other people in the faith that are going to go in opposite directions. They're going to say that things that we, they're going to say that things, listen, If you can't find it in Scripture, then stay away from it. But the things that we preach and teach, they're found in Scripture. That's why we use an abundance of Scripture. But people will say things. They'll say things like, oh, that tongues, speaking in tongues, that's of the devil. Although you don't see that in Scripture. You see Jesus say that you will do that. I heard a person recently say, well, that was until the perfecting, until the Bible came, until we got the Scripture. And then once we got the Scripture, we didn't need it. The only problem with that great line of thinking, because they use a lot of big words, and they use a lot of, you know, understanding to try to get you, well, Jesus only wanted this for a certain time. The only problem with that is it doesn't ever say that in Scripture. In fact, it says just the opposite. We said that we were going to be given the Holy Spirit forever, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is tongues. That's part of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Scripture. And see, that's why we stay with these things. The other things, the laying on of hands, people think that that's weird and off. But the problem is that there's fruit attached with it. It's in Scripture. Jesus told us to do it. The Holy Spirit tells us to do it. We see that the apostles and the disciples, they did it. So why aren't we doing it? Praise God. I'm gonna just glory to God. I just want to know if I can share this. I'll be very, we'll just say a religious person said to me, they were talking near me. They weren't really talking about me. They were talking about several somebodies very close to them. I'll just leave it at that. And they were talking about this very debilitating disease. And no, it's nobody in this church. So just in case you're, you know, thinking, oh, is it me? No, it wasn't you. But they were talking about this really debilitating disease. And they were just going on about, like, yep, there's nothing that can be done. There's nothing can be done. This person should know better. And I'm not going to say why they should know better, but they should know better. What is that? Deceiving and seducing spirits. Tell them that nothing can be done, even when the Word says it can. Even when the Word says it can, they still believe that it can't. See, that's the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. The people, recently somebody asked me about somebody else that needed prayer for something, that they were just, there's something that they were kind of off and that some bad things were happening. And they said to me, you know, they basically said to me, well, what can we do? And I basically sent back to them that, you know, I quoted Scripture, but I was like, people will have what they're taught. People will have what they believe. And so if you believe it, if you're taught that and you believe it, I can't do anything. I can't pray it out of you. I can't pray for people who believe completely the opposite. The only thing we can do is we can give them the Word and try to get them to do something different, to believe something different. Because what happens is they'll be hindered by what they believe. If they won't receive Christ as healer, He will never be healer for them. How do we know that? When Jesus was here, the Bible tells us in Mark, is it Mark 4 or Mark 6, I think? Mark 6. When he was in his own hometown, they didn't receive him as prophet. They didn't receive him as healer. And so the Bible said that Jesus himself could do no mighty work just because people didn't believe. If you don't believe, you can't get helped. That's what there is to it. Now there is grace, and it's not because God's holding it back. It's because what they do is they close the door. Imagine if I come to your house and say, I want to help you with something. Maybe you got, I can build stuff. So maybe you got some molding that you need fixed in your house. And so you want me to come over to do it. And so you ask me to come over. And I come over to do it, and I come and I knock on your door. And you open the door, you see it's me, and you say, oh, I don't want you here, and close the door. I don't want that. I don't want you to do that. Close the door. Yeah. am I right then to force myself into the house? Am I okay? Would the police look kindly on the well officer? I was just here to help them with their house. It doesn't matter. You broke into the house unwanted. Do you understand? Do you see the connection? The same thing goes with God. In Revelation, is it Revelation 3, I think? Jesus said, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll sup together," I think the King James Version says. It basically means to eat together, right? Dine with him, yeah. What is it? Revelation 3. Let's look at that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Revelation 3:20. Let's talk about that. Hallelujah. We have a little sidetrack, a little side journey here. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, this is Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," and there's the "and" in there. Remember, the "and" is important. Yeah. Because there are those who hear his voice and don't "and." Do you know what I mean? They stop at hearing the voice, but there's no "and" after that. Jesus says, "Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Why is this important? I'm going to tell you why. One of my jobs is to kick religious devils in the pants. Religious devils are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Religious devils sit in churches. They love churches. Religious devils, that's where they congregate. That's where they hang out. They hang out in all kinds of churches. They just sit back and they speak. They get voice through religious people's mouths. When you hear religious people who are saying things that aren't scriptural, that's a religious devil. Hallelujah. And the churches of this country and the world are full of them. They'll say things like, "Well, why did Jesus do that? Why did God take my child, my grandmother, whatever?" God didn't. The Bible says he didn't. The Bible says he won't. But see, people won't believe that because as long as people can say that God did it, then it gives some kind of divine purpose for it, and it makes people feel better for some reason. Because if I could say, like, listen, if you can say some loving God ripped this child away from me, he gave me this child and then he took it away from me. If you can do that, if you can justify that in your head, sometimes people find peace in that. But see, that's not God. They don't realize that there is a devil. And they're not taught that because what people are teaching are doctrines of demons. They're teaching from seducing spirits. They're telling people things that make the emotions feel good, but don't give us the truth. Jesus tells us here that if you don't open the door, I can't come in. And how do we know that that's good? Because just like I said to you, if somebody comes to your door and they say, "Hey, I'm," you just say, it's not me. Say it's somebody you don't know comes to your door and says, "Hey, I'm going to come in and I'll paint your entire house for free." And you say, "Get out of here. I don't want you here. I don't want my house painted." You're not going to get your house painted. If they break in, you have legal recourse to call the police and say, "Remove this person and put them in jail. They're trespassing." You see no trespassing signs? That's exactly what people do with Jesus. He knocks. He says, "I'm healer. I'm here to heal." And people say, "I don't believe that." Shut the door. People say, Jesus says, I'm the God who, I'm the God of prosperity. Do you know, do you remember how many names it was that God called himself in the Bible? There's like hundreds of different names that God called himself. I know a few of them. Jehovah Shalom, I am the God of peace. He gives himself names according to what his characteristics are. Praise the Lord. You know, he says, I'm Jehovah, what are some of them? Jehovah Jireh, what's that? Jehovah Rapha. One of those is God my healer. One of those, God my banner, there's, you know, which is my protection. Jehovah Nisi, there's all these different Jehovahs, and with the name after it. He calls himself God my protector, there's God my supply, hallelujah. All these things. I don't want to hear that God supplies. Door shut. I don't want to hear that God takes care of me. Shut the door. You're shutting the door on Jesus. He said that I can't come in and dine with you if you're not going to let me in. People want Jesus' help all the time. And then when he comes, they shut the door. That's exactly what they do. They go in prayer. I'm going to tell you what. Some of my denominational brothers and sisters, they believe in prayer. They believe in going to God in prayer and praying for God, if it be your will. They'll pray, God. Somebody will go up to any pastor and they'll say, hey, will you pray for me? Somebody's sick. Somebody's this. Somebody's that. We need help right now. Can you pray for me? Don't we hear this all the time? Pray for your nation. Pray for, we'll release prayers for you. You get on Facebook and people talk about, oh, I'm sending prayers. But then you start talking about the word and they're like, well, I don't believe that because I haven't been taught that way. People are following doctrines of demons. Go ahead and go back to 1 Timothy there. Doctrines, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons. This is why people fail to have. We're talking about this in unity of the church because here's the thing. I can't be in unity with somebody I know is not correct. I can't be in unity with somebody who I know is teaching something that is wrong. I can't do it. I can't be in complete unity with a person like that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I just happen to get into this word too. Because that's what I do. When I'm reading the word, the Lord will lead me to a scripture. And not every scripture he does this, but every once in a while in my spirit I hear, look this word up. So I do. So I look that word up, seared. Of course, we understand what seared with a hot iron means. Isn't that really too archaic or too hard to understand? Relatable. We understand what a hot iron is. And it means, like, when you look up that word seared with a hot iron, it means, like, you know, branded, seared, just like you would think. But it also, there was another word they used there that I thought was real interesting. They used the word cauterize. Do you know what cauterize is? If you have an open wound, when you cauterize it, you do that to close it, right?
Yeah.
Am I right in saying that? Praise the Lord. To keep it from the blood from flowing, amen?
Yeah.
But you think about this. Your conscience is how God speaks to you. Your spirit is your conscience. That's on the inward man. That's the knowing what's right and wrong. The Bible talks about a lot about our conscience, but it also talks about it being cauterized. See, when you believe things that are wrong, when you speak things that are wrong, you know what's hypocrisy? To say that you have a loving God who also kills. What's hypocrisy? That's a lie in hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy is saying that you have a loving God who steals. Well, God sent that hurricane to destroy those people. That's hypocrisy. How can a loving God destroy innocent people? How can a loving God remove from a... How can a loving God say, this is what I want you to do, and then make it impossible for you to do it? That's hypocrisy. That is the epitome of hypocrisy. Hallelujah. That's exactly what that is. What they do is people speak these things, and the Bible says that they cauterize their conscience. They seal it off so their conscience cannot even be used anymore. God can't speak through their conscience. The Spirit, they stop the flow of the Spirit because they've cauterized their conscience. They've sealed it off. No more. No more flow for you.
Yeah.
Don't we know that the blood is the life-giving flow?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. We're told that we out of our spirit, or out of our belly, which is our spirit, which is also our conscience, according to Scripture, will flow rivers of living water. The life that we need will flow out of that. What happens if you cauterize it? No more flow. It's gone. It's done. It's all over. If you reject truth long enough, this is what happens. If you receive lies long enough, this is what happens. This is why it's dangerous to preach something other than what's in the Bible. This is why it's dangerous when you start saying things like, oh, we're going to have this move of God, but we can't find it in Scripture. Cauterize. This is what happens when prophets that don't operate the way prophets are said to operate in Scripture start operating. They're cauterized. They don't hear from God. They're hearing doctrines of demons. Praise the Lord. People, there are churches like ours in the sense that they believe in the move of God. They believe in all these different flows. And they're doing all these things that are completely unscriptural. And they're calling it God. And it's not. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're cauterizing your spirit. And it's just like Reverend Greer said, if you embrace the false, you'll never have the real. I don't want to embrace the false. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be somebody. And if the number one way that people are deceived is through other people who are already deceived, why do you think that hordes of religions are deceived? Why do you think they can be deceived? Because if the man or the woman standing at the forefront is sitting there telling them lies and hypocrisy, they're all eating it up.
Yeah.
They say, well, this must be true. I know people that hate our church and have never stepped one foot in it. They've never asked me about our doctrine. They've never questioned me about what we preach. There's people that say that all we do is speak in tongues. That's all we do. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't been in very many services where the whole service was just nothing but tongues. Do we speak in tongues? Yes, there's part of that. I won't hide that fact. I'm going to hide it from you, and I'm not afraid if you don't like it. If you don't like it, that's fine. You don't like God, because God's the one who gave it. It's the truth. How can you hate something that God gave you as a gift? If I give you a gift at Christmas time, you say, I hate this. I despise this. How do you think I'm going to feel about it? You think I'm going to bring you another gift? You think I'm going to help you anymore? Heck no, I'm not. If you spit on the most precious gift I give you. But that's where people are at. That's, what's that? But that's what people are doing. They reject God. They reject God. They reject God. They close the door, close the door, close the door. And eventually they don't even hear from him anymore. They don't even know what hearing from God is. This is how whole denominations that started in revivals are now. I mean, why do you think the Methodists are now, by and large, accepting homosexuality? It's because they cauterized themselves. Yeah. At some point, they started speaking lies and saying, well, we'll accept this stuff now because God mustn't change, even though he says he never does. I am God. I don't change. He said that at least a couple times. I know of at least one place I can tell you right now, go find it. Malachi 3:6. You can find it there yourself. I am the Lord. I do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He spoke about homosexuality. He spoke about drunkenness. Oh, glory to God. Praise him. Malachi 3:6. Praise the Lord. So God is leading us and guiding us, praise the Lord, into the truth. But if we reject the truth, then we will not be able to stand in the truth. Amen? What's happening is there's in people's their lives, they're listening to these, and we're going to see about these spirits here. We're not, yeah, praise the Lord. We're just going to keep going. Praise the Lord. So this is what the Spirit expressly says, and he warned Timothy all this time about, he's warning Timothy about this. This is what's going to happen, right? Okay, turn with me to 1 John. Praise God. 1 John 5. Or I'm sorry, 1 John 4, verse 1. This is some scriptures that I just absolutely love. I personally love these because these just help us out so much. 1 John 4, 1. Did I say that if you embrace the false, you'll never have the real? Did I say that if you allow yourself to be deceived, that you'll cauterize your spirit and you won't hear the truth? Do you know that there may be people, this is a possibility, I'm going to believe not, but there may be people that hear this message that will never believe that, and they will cauterize themselves, and they will walk into error, and I've preached the word of God. It's amazing to me that that happens, but it does. People close themselves off to the word, and then they wonder why God isn't working in their lives. He can't. I said, he can't. Well, I thought God can do anything. Well, who told you that? The same church that told you that God wanted you sick? The same church that told you that God wanted you poor? The same church, the same minister, the same Christian friend, whatever, that told you that God gives and takes away? That same one told you that? Well, go ahead, believe it then. But I can't help you. I can't even pray for you. I said I can't even pray. My prayer, I know ahead of time, my prayer won't even work. It is ineffective. It won't even work. It has no power to it. Well, praise God. And why would we think I can? If Jesus couldn't, I certainly can't. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Oh. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do you know something about false spirits? They do not knock on your door and say, hey, I'm a false spirit here to give you some direction. I am a deceiving, seducing spirit, and I'm here to help you. They don't do that. They don't come. You know, the Bible says that Satan can appear as an angel of light. He doesn't, that means he doesn't come up knocking on your stuff going, we see the red guy with the pitchfork and the pointy tail and the horns. That's not how the devil comes. The devil doesn't come that way because he's not, I mean, he is an idiot, but he's not, you know what I mean? He understands. some things. Amen. He understands he won't be effective that way.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, he's sly. Yeah. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits.
Yeah.
Test the spirits. If God did not have a way for us to test the spirits, he would have never told us to test the spirits. If we didn't have a way to not be deceived, God would not have told us not to be deceived. See, this is what people don't get. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Again, there is a lot of people, there are a lot of false prophets that don't even know they are false prophets.
Right.
Not everybody who is a false prophet is standing there going, I'm going to be a false prophet. That's not the way it works. They're out there in the world, they think they're doing it, but the reason that they are deceived is because they have allowed themselves to be deceived by things that aren't true. We have talked about things in this church before, but there's things like the gold dust, the gold dust that comes. You never see that in Scripture. It is funny that whenever that stuff appears, that those people always get off. Guess what? Somebody's not testing the spirits. When gold dust appears or feathers come out of heaven. I'm sorry, but you don't see that in Scripture. Jesus never pulled feathers out of the air. He never had gold dust appear. He was never having gemstones come out of something. Oil was not appearing in his hands. These are not things that we teach. These are not things we preach. Why? Because they aren't in Scripture. These are things that are taught, though. These are things that are embraced, though. Right now, we've talked about this. There's a Bible down south that is oozing oil out. They've got it in a tub, and it just refills with oil, and they're sending all this oil out. And ooh, the oil, the Bible with the oil, and people are getting healed. It's lying signs and wonders. What do I know? We don't see it in Scripture. And what it does is it brings everybody's attention to the Bible with oil. It's not putting their attention on Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so we want to stay with the real. We want to embrace the real. Because if we embrace the false, we'll never have the real. God will do things. He does miraculous things, but he doesn't point to a thing, an object. You understand? That's what people always looked for. Do you know that there's religions like that today? I ain't going to use any names or anything, but the Catholics, they have a lot of these different, we went to one just as a curiosity. My wife, my wife likes to go too. She likes to see things. We like to see things. I'm kind of a curiosity seeker. I don't really believe in Bigfoot, but I wouldn't be surprised if somebody found him. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't really believe that he exists, but I wouldn't be surprised if somebody did. That's just the way I look at it. But, you know, so I'm not out there, you know, trying to rally Bigfoot hunters or anything like that. But my point is, we went to one of these places, one of these churches. Yeah, it was like a tour, and because it had all these relics, one of the biggest collection of relics. Relics, if you don't know, they're basically pieces of humans. Is what the most relics are. And they have these collections of them, and they have these whole religions based around these relics, and they believe that they have all these healing powers and stuff like that. They say they have bones of the saints. You know, this is St. Mark's little pinky toe, and this is, you know, stuff like that. And they have a thorn from the cross and stuff, or a thorn from the crown of thorns and all these different things. But here's the thing. It all takes people's eyes off of the truth. Jesus was the healer. Jesus was the healer. The Holy Spirit he's the oil that breaks the anointing. You don't need all that other stuff. You just need the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You're set. You're good. We got it. Let's go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, I have a minister friend, and this was really interesting. I had a minister friend who has been called demonic or the devil before, you know, and different things. And he had somebody come up to him who was trying to prove him wrong, you know, about, because it was demonic because he believes in, you know, speaking in tongues, laying on hands and all this stuff. And he had this person come up to him and they said, I want you to say Jesus is Lord based on the scripture here. And he's like, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say it. And he didn't say it just because he wanted to, like, send that person off in a tizzy. And that's exactly, Because he says it all the time. That's not what the scripture is saying. We have to rightfully divide the word. But see, people get goofy and they'll say, is Jesus really God? You know, and of course, that's what we believe. Praise the Lord. What this is talking about is Jesus that confesses that Jesus is who he says he is and did the things that he said that he did. And even more so that the word he preached was true and that we believe it. The things that he said that we could do, that all that stuff is wrapped up in there. Praise the Lord. It goes on to say here, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit, this is talking about the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. That's who Jesus left us with. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us, and he was to be with us forever. That's what Jesus said. I got to go so he can come. Remember that? We talk about that all the time. I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come, and he's going to live with you forever, right? Living on the inside of you. You are of God, little children. This is after Jesus went, so Jesus isn't there. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you, speaking to your conscience. Remember that? We've talked about that so many times before. We just talked about it. But what happens if your conscience is cauterized? What? You aren't going to hear. How are you going to test the spirits if your conscience isn't like hearing the truth? Listen, if the devil cauterizes your conscience, if he gets that over on you, he isn't going to stop you from hearing lying devils and deceiving and seducing spirits. He's only going to keep you from hearing the voice of God. Can the devil keep you from hearing the voice of God? The answer is yes. He absolutely can. He does all the time. And people allow it to happen because they expect that the only way the devil is going to come is in some kind of weird form that's scary. But that's not the way the devil comes. Praise the Lord. He appears as an angel of light. Will you please look that up because it keeps coming up to me. Satan can appear as the angel of light. Praise the Lord. Okay, so going on, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world is the devil, right? They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. What is their relationship to the world? We've got churches, we've got Christians, we've got people that say they are born again, but everything they do is of the world. Praise the Lord. Look at what the works of the flesh are. Look in Galatians 5, around 22, 23 in that area. Did you find it? 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Real quick, let's just go over there. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. And no... well, let's go back up first. Let's go to... Let's go to verse 12. It says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Listen to that. Right? They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Does this mean they're actually apostles of Christ? No, it means they look like it. It means they act like it. It means they talk like it. Amen? Praise the Lord. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Amen? Well, people wonder why can that happen? Well, I'll just answer it for you. Can't you make something look better than you know that it is? Haven't you ever made a situation maybe that wasn't so good? Or have you ever heard of somebody who was selling a car? Oh, this car is wonderful. An old guy owned this car. Yeah, every car I have ever bought was owned by an old guy. Didn't matter what it looked like. Every one of them was owned by an old guy. That's what I've always been told. One older car owned by an old guy, never been in an accident, treated it, you know, rubbed this car down with a diaper every day. You know what I'm saying? Like, they give you the spiel. They make it real pretty for you. They're believable. This is why I can't stand car salesmen. If you're car salesman, I love you. But I can't stand buying a car. Because you go to these car lots and everybody, they're just like, they will give you the spiel and it's like, And you really want to start believing them, don't you?
Yeah.
What are they doing? They're transforming themselves into angels of light. Oh, I even had a guy, he's like, this car salesman told me, he's like, if you buy this, and he knew it because I was going back and forth, and I was like, no, it's just not where I need it to be, so I can't buy it. He's like, I'll tell you what I'll do. There we go. When somebody's selling you something, says, I'll tell you what I'll do. That's your first warning. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bypass my commission. This is what my commission is. And he's right. It was a low commission, brand new car, low commission. He was right. There was a small commission on it. But you see, that's not where they make their money. They make their money on all the other stuff, the incentives, the rebates, all this other stuff that they get back, the kickbacks they get from the, you know what I'm saying? I'm not coming against car salesmen and stuff. I'm just telling you the game. You know what I mean? But he's like, yeah, I'll give you this $200. I make a couple thousand over here for selling, you know, because I sold 15 of these cars this year, so I get an extra. You know what I'm saying? They're not telling you all that. They're transforming themselves into an angel of light. They're saying they're making it look so much better than it is, right? I hope you don't believe that stuff, right? And, you know, and whenever somebody's selling something to you, you can't ever trust them. Praise the Lord. Maybe that's why I don't like selling stuff, because I just don't want to deal with it. I hate the back and forth, all that stuff, whatever. Amen. But you understand, so people do this. So we understand that the devil can do it. He was in the presence of God. You know the devil was, right? Praise God. The devil was in the presence of God. He has entrance to heaven right now. He can go to heaven right now. A lot of people don't realize that. The Bible says he goes here. He's an accuser of the brethren. He goes up here and accuses us all the time. Jesus' blood is up there covering us. He's saying, oh, praise God. But, you know, the devil's up there accusing us all the time. He knows what the throne room of heaven looks like. He knows what it looks like. He knows what good angels look like. He knows how to talk smooth. He knows how to talk real pretty and make things sound good. So that's what he does. Amen? You are of God, little children. Oh, we're down here. He who is, we're past there. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. See, this is what's going on. You see this all the time. The world hears people speaking like the world, because they'll hear ministers that talk like the world. Praise God. How do we know this? We get the uber prosperity preachers out there. I know I talk about money a lot. That's because a lot of people need money. God has a lot to say about finances. But I am not an uber. I'm not saying that life is all about money. In fact, if you ever listened to me, you'd understand that. But there's prosperity ministers out there that are preaching stuff that just isn't true. It isn't true. It's not true. They're saying stuff. They're all saying all kinds of things like, oh, this, you know, this and that. God wants you. You know, God loves you. He wants the best for you. But life is not all about you. And so a minister who is sitting there preaching nonstop about how good it is for you, or how much God just is thinking about you and just wants you blessed, and nobody else, just think about yourself, think about yourself, think about yourself. It's not right. But people buy those books. They'll buy those books a lot. Why will they buy those books a lot? Because those books tickle the flesh. They're false prophets. It's not the truth. Amen? Praise the Lord. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know it? How do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Because we are of God. Because we speak, because the words that they spoke were scripture. The words we speak are scripture. That's our foundation. That's what keeps us from getting an error. Amen? Now I want to show you this real quick. We'll just show it up here. In my Bible, I just looked over here and I happened to see this area that I had highlighted. I'm like, oh, that goes so good with this. Look what it says in 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's the will of God that matters. It's not all the stuff. Now, God gave us the stuff. He told us we could have the stuff. He said he'd take care of the stuff so we could focus on that. But we have to believe that. And before we believe, unless we believe that, we'll never move into the stuff. Because by and large, Christians are not just just running up to the doors of the church saying, hey, how can we take this further? How can we take this further? No, people are focused on their lives. They're focused on what's going on. They're distracted by the world. Of course, we hear so much about that. But you see that the people that are focused on just that stuff, the prosperity ministers that do nothing but preach about prosperity. God wants you rich. God wants you rich. God wants you rich. And they never touch sin. They never touch, you know, they never touch the things that are married. God wants you to live righteous. Plan of God for your life. They never touch this stuff. They're focusing on money, 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 money. You know, about making you rich. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So we have to judge these things. Amen. Okay, we're getting close. I know we're a little bit over, but you know, this is Tuesday night. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Apparently I didn't get enough out on Sunday, so we got to finish it up today. Philippians 2:12. Look at this. This is so important. And this is what it comes down to here, 2:12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Our will and our doing needs to be transformed into what God wants us to do. We need to work out our own salvation. Now, yes, there are things that go along with our own salvation. There are things that we have to consider when as it pertains to our salvation. What are we called to do? But once we start figuring that out, we need to start moving towards those things. We need to start giving ourselves wholly to them. We need to stop being so focused on, like all these things that are distractions, like things like, you know, like healing is wonderful. We believe God for it. We trust God for it. But at some point, we need to continue on with what God's called us to do and allow ourselves to just be healed. Prosperity, it's wonderful. God wants it. Jesus paid for prosperity. But if we are waiting, if we sit around waiting till we're rich before we do anything, then we'll never do anything. We never will. If we waited around for it, we never would have been here. If we waited to serve until it was easy, until we had time. Dear Lord, if we waited till we had time to do it. We had family too when we were serving. When we were serving like that, we still serve like that. Praise the Lord. But we don't always do what's convenient. Because doing what's convenient is not what we're called to do. We're called to do what's right. Yes. Amen? And if we're not in faith, if we're comfortable where we're at, we're wrong. What I mean by that is if we just stay in a place where we're always comfortable, we just get fat and lazy. What we need to do is we always need to be reaching for more. And so if you're at a place where you're fairly comfortable or it doesn't hurt much, reach for more. Reach for the place where it hurts a little bit. You know what I say hurts? I'm not talking about being masochistic. I'm not saying like you cut yourself or something like that. I'm talking about you reach to where, you know, you stretch yourself a little bit further. Because you shouldn't be doing the same as you are. You shouldn't be doing the same today as you were a year ago. And a year from now, you better not be doing the same thing. If you're doing the same thing, something's wrong. Something's off. And it's not on God's end. It's on yours. Amen? God wants us to reach for those things. He wants us to work out our own salvation. We need to figure out what the plan is, and we need to run at it with everything that we have. And when we don't have any more, we need to get up and run a little bit harder. You know, that's one thing I do love about some of these sports and stuff, the things that they do teach people and put in people, is that, you know, when you're in it, you press for more. You press for more. Like, when did the church stop pressing for more? The people in the church, when you look around you, praise the Lord for all you moving up. I heard my wife commending you all for that. It's a wonderful thing. It's exciting. You all moved up. Praise the Lord. And you wanted part of it, you know. But look at all the other seats. Look at all these empty seats. We need to press for more. We need to be filling this church until we can't fill it, and then building other ones so we can fill it. You say, when will the phase 2 be over? Well, when phase 2 is over, there's going to be a phase 3 probably. So just hang on. I don't know what phase three is going to be. I don't know what God, God hasn't revealed it to me yet, but I guarantee you this, and this is the wonderful thing about our God. Let me brag on our God a little bit. What he's promised is when he's connected you something, this is why I try to get people connected. See, you all thought it was just because I wanted a big church. Get holding that Bible for too long. Amen? It's heavy. Thank God we don't have to use those old, big old, you know, remember? You know, people think it's just because I want a big church. It's not that at all. I want people blessed. I do this because I care and want people blessed. My wife and I strive with people over and over and over, even though it's hard. Do you know, listen, if I stood up here and preached a flowery message every week, it just told you just about how much God loves you and everything will be okay, that you don't ever have to do anything. You just, you come as you are. You don't ever change anything. You just, if that's the way you were when you came in, you just stay. You know how easy it is to preach that way? I'll tell you how easy it is. Nobody hates you. Nobody looks down on you. I don't know about you. I still haven't got to the place where I don't like people not liking me. I still ain't got to that place yet. It doesn't make me feel good when somebody thinks I'm the Antichrist. It doesn't make me feel good when somebody thinks that I'm just trying, when I'm working to try to put things in people, and then somebody accuses me of just wanting to steal from them or something like that. My wife and I got here in the place that we're at because of what we were taught. Because somebody didn't care about stepping on my toes. I'm going to tell you that every devil and every devil that works for every person will. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. I have people from my past that knew me that are part integral to the fact that I'm even saved today that are afraid to even talk to me because of the things that I believe. Do you know how that feels? Listen, I could preach a flowery message every week and I could fill these seats really quickly doing it, but it wouldn't change your lives. It wouldn't help you. This is why we do this. This is why we strive for this. God has us do these things because as people connect to it, as they connect to the plan, as they connect to the work and they move forward and they say, wait a minute, I am going to forsake my own because I know it's what God desires of me to do. And he promises I'm going to trust him because he promises. It takes faith to step out. It isn't comfortable. I'm going to tell you what, when there's an offer, you know, we talk about that. My wife gave the testimony about that offering as we gave a testimony a few years ago about another offering. But I'm going to tell you something. When I knew to do it, I wasn't just instantly in my flesh like, woo, glory to God, I get to go spend a whole bunch of money on the church. That's not what my flesh wanted to do. You don't think there's things I want? You don't think there's things that we want that $2,000 could have bought? Well, of course there is. You don't think there's things that we couldn't use? That $2,000 could have bought. Of course there is. Do you know what it's like every week when we put in our tithe and then we put in an offering for Corey and an offering for Mayville, an offering for Phase 2, and then we go to another church and we put in an offering there? And I mean, we're not robbing God. We're paying more than 10%, way more than 10%, praise the Lord. We give almost, last year it was the equivalent of my entire paycheck. We gave away to ministry and ministry-related things. I understand what it's like. My wife and I have been in that place where we don't have, where we didn't have enough to be able to pay our bills or to even have the gas turned on. The first, year or 6 months anyways that we lived together. The first 6 months we lived together, we couldn't even afford, we had a little electric space here. That's what we heated our apartment with. My point to you is that we don't preach these things. We don't go through these things. We don't preach these doctrines because they don't work. We preach them because they do. We work at convincing people because we know the truth and we know that what happens on the other side. But the process is this. You step out when it doesn't feel like it's going to work. You step out when you feel like the boat's sinking. When you feel like this is like it literally to move forward with God and in the greatest measures, if you're going to be used God big, the greatest measures of being used with God are literally stepping out when it is like this is it. It's it. It's all, like, if God isn't there, I'm dead. That's like the greatest measure. Fortunately, he doesn't have us all do the dead thing. You know what I mean? He may bring some of us kind of close to it, we feel like it. But that's exactly what it is. God wants us to all go higher. We want us to all go higher. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with this, or I'm going to try to close with this. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Praise the Lord. I tell you the truth, though, after tonight, I don't want to close. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said this to us. I'll say it to you. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow those who are following Christ. Praise the Lord. And what this means is, it just doesn't mean that somebody who just says Jesus is on the door, there's a cross on the door. It means those who are endeavoring to model their lives after the way the Lord has directed us to do. Those are the people to follow. That's who I follow. The ministers I bring in this pulpit, they are following Christ. How do I know? Because I watch them closely. Praise the Lord. We have Pastor Michael here. He follows Christ. So I've watched it in awe and amazement, so much so that I bet my life on it. Praise the Lord. My pastor as well, the same thing. Reverend Greer, he's someone that we have in here. I've gone to see him 5-6 times this year around different places throughout the country. Why? Because I believe in what he's saying, and what he's saying is helping the body move forward, and we need those connections. Amen? That's why we do this. A church that isn't moving forward is a church that's dying or a church that's dead. We need to move forward. I just heard about another church, fairly local. They'll be closing its doors. Why? Because all of its members are old and there's not, literally, that's what they said. All of its members are old. They can't sustain it anymore. There's nobody new coming in. Why? Because they're not reaching. They're not reaching. They're not pushing their faith. They're not expanding. They've gotten stale somewhere along the way. I'm not judging them to be mean. I'm just judging the way that it is. Because a work of the Lord doesn't just close. It doesn't just close. There's always a reason if something closes. Amen? Praise the Lord. God is doing wonderful things. He's doing great and wonderful things. And there's amazing miracles in this town as a result, in part of what we do here. We are going to contend together. We're going to run together. We're going to get after it. Amen? We're going to get those things. Praise the Lord. This might be the longest I've ever preached. Praise the Lord. But God loves us. He's taken us through. He's taken us in. Amen? And He wants great things for us. Praise the Lord. And I want them for you. You want them for you. And you want them for me. I know we're running together. This is what unity is. And we're increasing that unity. Amen?